I believe I've noted before that I am a topical preacher. Do you know what that means, Cisco? I choose a topic, and then I build a biblically based sermon around it. The other major alternative to that is expository. Do you know what that is? Does anybody else know what an expository preacher does? Michelle? Exactly. So choose a book in the Bible and go verse by verse through it. Which is better? I like that. They're both good. Exactly. They're both good. Michelle will share an incident one time where a friend of mine was getting kind of cocky on Twitter saying, I have just done a sermon on the three wise men. Never would have happened if I were an expository preacher. To which I replied, oddly enough, as a topical preacher, I already did a sermon on that months ago.
Yeah.
So neither one's better, although you will run into some cases where some expository preachers, man, they will act as if that's the only right way to do it. And to me, that's a little crazy because like me and you, we believe Scripture decides how things should be. Correct? And there's nothing in Scripture that says either way, in my opinion, or I should say concludes either way. And I actually one time for my religious course did a look at sermons in the Bible at best you could. And first you have to define what a sermon is, but there's no standard format where you see somebody like Paul going verse by verse through something. So either one's fine. But today, even though I'm a topical preacher, this is going to be an expository one about some verses in James. And let's hop right into it. James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James 5, 13 through 18. And Cisco, I know you normally pay attention, but you got to especially pay attention because your mom set you up today. Okay? James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. So keep this spot. We will look at a couple other places, but keep this spot because we're going to go back to two of the verses. We're only going to focus today on verses 14 and 15, partially because I've been meaning to keep the summer sermon short and have failed miserably, and partially because those two verses, 14 and 15, are especially germane to the anointing that we're going to do right after I finish preaching. This sermon is basically an introduction to that. So let's look at verses 14 and 15 again, okay? James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Although the verses do seem pretty straightforward, don't they? There is some disagreement about what sick means in them. So we're going to focus on three things in my sermon today. Number one, is the ceremony that we just read about, is it for sickness, for illness? Number two, how should the ceremony, I'm not going to be able to speak today, how should the ceremony be performed? And number three, What does it mean if the person isn't healed? What does it mean if the person isn't healed? And I bet you, just with those two verses, you could come up with a lot more items that we could talk about. But if we unpack everything in verses 14 and 15, we'd be here for a couple hours. And that was obvious when I was just going through this. There's a lot of stuff that we're not going to talk about that I could have talked about just over two verses. And that's one of the things with expository preaching. If we chose a book like James and I did expository, we might be in it for 6 months because you can go a couple verses at a time. Okay. Is this a ceremony for illness? Is what we just read a ceremony for illness? Generally, what I recommend with Scripture is you start interpretation with a natural reading of a book, a chapter, or a verse. And what I mean is, normally, what a passage naturally means when you read it is probably what it actually means. Pretty simple concept. For instance, if you read the creation narrative in Genesis, its natural reading is that God created the world in, well, I put seven on here, but six. Six literal days, and then rested on the seventh. Would you agree that that's a natural reading? So, God probably did what? Probably rested, right. Created in 6 days and rested. That's probably what he actually did. And it's not that it can't be anything else, but at least you start with a natural reading and don't just discount it because somebody in science class tells you something that contradicts it. Go with a natural reading in Scripture. If it says Jesus walked on water, what probably happened? Jesus probably walked on water. There are times that it's something is symbolic and stuff like that. And actually, usually the natural reading, when it's symbolic, the natural reading is symbolic because it comes off that way. Go with a natural reading. So, my asking, is this ceremony for illness, seems to go against that, doesn't it? Because we read the word sick how many times? Twice. So the natural reading seems to be that it's for illness. But remember, my recommendation is general, not always. And we have to remember, when we read Scripture, are we reading the original manuscripts? No. Exactly. Augustine, you've got it. What we are reading is an English translation of a scholar's or multiple scholars' best efforts to recreate the original manuscripts from many, often variant, manuscripts. We don't have the original book of James, for instance. We have a lot of different versions of the book of James, and then they work together to try to figure out what the original probably said, and they do a really good job. There's no question about it. But we're looking at an English translation of a pieced-together version of the book of James. So sometimes, even though we want to go with the natural reading, we have to understand we're not reading the Koine Greek. It's not our language to have understood, so that when I say cat, what do you think of? A cat. Well, yeah, you know, a feline with whiskers and fur, right? You've grown up with that word. It makes sense. But does the manuscript have the word sick in it? It does not. It's actually got two words. It's not even the same word in both cases. So, the two Koine Greeks behind the word sick in verses 14 and 15 may not mean ill. And some scholars don't believe it does. For instance, in our adult Bible study lesson last week, John MacArthur, and we've brought him up before, I respect the gentleman, John MacArthur said of the word sick, James directs those who are sick, meaning weakened by their suffering. Did you hear that? Not ill. Weakened by their suffering to call for the elders of the church for strength, support, and prayer. And in another one of his works, he elaborates a bit more. Here is the most misunderstood and disputed portion of the passage. At first glance, it appears to be teaching that sick believers can expect physical healing through the prayers of elders. But such an interpretation is out of harmony with the context. And as noted in the previous point, the suffering James has in view is evil treatment, not physical illness. As you can see, theologian MacArthur comes down on the not illness side, and he's not alone. In his article, Is Any Among You Afflicted? Carl, and I'm going to try to say his last name, Armerding, something like that, A-R-M-E-R-D-I-N-G, Armerding, wrote this. This is what Carl wrote. I'm going to go with the first name on that one. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Then it gives the word in Greek. And the Lord shall raise him up. Here the word used for sick, quite different from the one used in the previous verse, so he's talking about 15 verses 14, would indicate that we have another distinct case of need. This word from, and he gives the Greek word, means primarily to be weary, tired, exhausted, or worn out. It is in this sense that the word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And he gives some references. So that literally the verse reads, and this is how he would translate it, and the prayer of faith shall save the exhausted one. And the prayer of faith shall save the exhausted one. It's not looking very good right now for 14 and 15 being ill, does it? Got a couple of well-informed men? Okay. I looked through quite a few commentaries, and most disagreed with MacArthur and Armerding. Most disagreed with them. For instance, in his commentary on James, Kurt Richardson says, and by the way, does this show you how an expository preaching can take a while? We're just talking about two words right now in those verses. In this and the next two verses, James' teaching on prayer and praise emphasizes the community of Christian faith. The present verse is a classic text for the power of prayer and healing and forgiveness of sins in the history of Christian interpretation. By mentioning illness, James returned to the theme of suffering. Like the problem of sin, especially sins of self, deception, and envy, sickness greatly challenges faith. Would we all agree with that? Sickness greatly challenges faith and unity within the fellowship of believers. Just as happiness is to be shared with other believers and praises to God, the practice of prayer for the sick must be shared as well. I want to repeat that because I think that's important. Just as happiness is to be shared with other believers and praises to God, the practice of prayer for the sick must be shared as well. The temptation to show disdain for the poor, to ignore their needs for food and clothing, and to threaten their physical survival by withholding their fair wages is the same temptation to neglect fellow believers that would leave sick alone on their backs. Believers who are sick and infirm are to receive special attention by the whole congregation. That sounds a bit better, doesn't it? And what he wrote on James, Ralph Martin also sees illness being in scope. He gives some Greek. Is there one of you weak? James lists a third circumstance that engages prayer. Not all find themselves the victims of external suffering or share the experience of inner cheerfulness. Yet, it is a much more common feature of life that people fall ill. And then he gives a bunch of references and a Greek word. That Greek word can include weakness of any kind. So he's acknowledging that it doesn't have to mean sick, as we understand it. But David, the person, is probably right to conclude that the text has physical illness in mind. He points out that, and he gives a Greek word, it stands in conjunction with the other Greek word for sickness in these verses, that the elders are called to come to the disabled person and pray, that oil is used for anointing, and that the terms to make whole and to be ill in 5:15 are all features to show that a physical malady is the topic of discussion. Okay, we have two against, to four, who's right? The second? As I mentioned, most commentaries cited on sick meaning ill, or including. Again, I understand it could mean more. The question is, does it include ill? But there's no way to be 100% sure. However, this is a great however, what we do know for 100% sure is someone we all look up to, anointed for illness. Don't lose your spot here, but let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. So we may not be 100% sure in this case, but what we are going to see right now, we can be 100% sure. Mark 6, 7 through 13. And he, who's the he here? God, well, which one? Which part? Well, which God? I'm sorry, which person? Jesus, exactly. I don't want people hearing the internet thinking I believe in multiple gods. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So, who anointed with oil? The disciples. And they did it because why? Do you look up to the disciples? I do. You look up to Peter, Paul, John, Paul. Yeah, Paul wasn't in context here. I'm having a bad day here. Paul wasn't in context, but do you look up to Peter, Paul, Peter, James, John? Of course. And do you look up to Jesus? Because Jesus, the reason they did it is because they were sick, but they did it because Jesus sent them out to do it. Again, what did the disciples do to many who were sick? Anointed them with oil for their sickness. Additionally, I won't make you turn there to save time, but in Luke 10, 33 through 34, how many people here remember the story of the Good Samaritan? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, so remember, a bunch of other people walked past this poor guy, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Basically, whether or not James is talking about illness, it was a custom in Israel to anoint the ill. Did you get that, Cisco? Whether or not James was talking about illness in his verses, it was a custom in Israel to anoint the ill. And from what I can tell, there was a perception that the oil helped with healing. Now, whether or not it did, I suppose it depends on what was the problem, but whether or not it did, there was that perception based on what I've read. So the answer to the first question, is this ceremony for illness is, maybe, but it doesn't matter. Does that make sense? Maybe, but it doesn't matter. It is biblical regardless. We won't take time to look at all the verses that would prove what I'm about to say, but elders are Bible-based. Prayer for anything we need is Bible-based, and anointing for sickness is Bible-based. Okay? We good? Okay, great. We are going to go forward with the ceremony being applicable. How should we perform it? So we're going to do the ceremony because we believe it is applicable. How should we perform it? The passage, if we return to James 5, 14 through 15, the passage calls out three steps. Let's turn back to that so we can read those three steps together. James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Step one was what? Call for the Exactly. Call for the elders of the church. What's step two?
Pray.
Have the elders pray over the sick person. Step three? Anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you think that those steps, that if they're done together, magically causes healing?
I want
you to say it again so everybody on the internet can hear it on the microphone.
Not magically.
Thank you, Cisco. For instance, our church doesn't technically have any elders. Now, you could, depending on how you interpret it, you could say that the minister is an elder. And that's part of the reason in Church of Christ we don't actually say pastors, because it confuses the term pastor, shepherd, that kind of stuff can be confused. They use the word minister and there can be a confusion. So the Church of Christ generally says ministers versus pastors or preacher. But we don't officially have any elders. Does that mean the ceremony can't work? I like it. You can't see it, but she was shaking her head. No. Or worse, do we have to worry about the oil? Does it have to be the exact same kind of oil that they used back then? You know, like a holy oil. Like the Catholic Church has holy water. Got to be holy oil for it to work. Do you think that has to be? No, you're right. It doesn't have to be. And another simple question for you. Is that how God works? No, that's how witchcraft works. Witchcraft has magic words, magic ceremonies, magic potion. God doesn't do that. What James was doing was promoting remembering the needy and the ill are needy via ceremony they were familiar with. That's what he was doing. And it's clear at the end of verse 4 how the healing really comes. Whose name are we supposed to be anointing in? God's, right? The name of the Lord. It is not elders that heal. It is not prayers that heal. It is not the oil that heals. It is the Lord that heals. Okay. We now know that the passage covers illness, or at least that it is still biblical to anoint the sick for healing. We know that. And we know how to do it. Number one, call for the elders of the church. Number two, have the elders pray over the sick person. And number three, anoint the sick person in the name of the Lord. The third question I gave is generated by me. What does it mean if the person isn't healed? What does it mean if the person isn't healed? And it has to do with the difficulty I've had with this passage since I first read it. If anything, MacArthur and Armerding's interpretation makes it easier for me. By pulling illness out of it, pulling illness out of it, it makes it easier for me. Do you know what concerns me about this passage, these two verses? It implies, in what they say, that if we do what it says, it's a done deal. Because remember, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now hear this, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. They don't say that the Lord may raise him up, those verses, those words. They say the Lord will, and that's the problem that I have with those verses, and that's what I ask is, what if you're not healed? So we pray for you. Let's say something's wrong. We pray for you, and you're not healed. I became a minister when the previous minister in the Antrim Church of Christ died of brain cancer. We did this ceremony for him, didn't we, love? He died anyway. Does that mean we did something wrong? That somebody's faith wasn't strong enough? We meant over praying over him, somebody's face? Or does it mean something else? And they're... It's up to God, right? It means something else. Up to God. The right answer is something else. We won't turn there. A chapter earlier in James, we learned something very important. James 4:15 says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Christians always, 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 and if you don't do this, you need to correct it. Christians always pray explicitly or implicitly for the Lord's will. I'm going to repeat that. Christians always pray explicitly or implicitly for the Lord's will. We will pray over Cisco right after this sermon, and we will righteously, it's a righteous prayer, we will righteously ask that anything that may be wrong with you, Cisco, is healed. But ultimately, who knows best? God. God knows best. And we do trust God, don't we?
Yes.
Does that mean if, Cisco, you don't get better or banish the thought, you actually get worse? That God wanted you to be ill?
No.
He gets the answers right all the time. He's doing something right at home. As a matter of fact, you can see, what did I write in my notes right there?
No.
And did I put a period after the no?
No.
What did I put after the no?
Exclamation.
Exactly. No, the answer to that question. No, God doesn't want you ill. God's will was that sin never enter this world. That was his will. And that nobody, including you, Cisco, ever be sick. That was God's will. But God was also for free will. God was also for free will, which means sin did enter this world. People, even good people, like you, Cisco, will get sick. When God is asked to heal and doesn't, we may not know this side of eternity why he didn't intercede. We might have to wait to the great beyond. But remember, God is juggling perfectly bigger things, like the fate of all mankind. Sometimes those bigger things mean that we cannot have what we specifically want. And that's okay. We have an eternity with the Most High that will make up for it, won't we? And you know, sometimes he may intercede without us realizing it. I wonder personally how many extra days, months, and years we have gotten with loved ones because of our prayers, without us even knowing. A person dies, and so we're like, oh, God didn't step in. But how many extra days, months, and years, and sometimes minutes, have we gotten because of our prayers? How the ravages of sin would have snuffed their lives out earlier if God didn't help. I think we have to remember that. Sometimes God, you've heard people, God answers prayer three ways. Where he's yes, no, wait. Well, there's probably a fourth way, which is maybe you don't get a complete healing, but somebody lives longer, or the condition of their life at the end is better, or their faith is stronger, or the faith around them is stronger. That's another option too. I want to wrap up with 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 7. Are you there? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Why should we call for elders and pray and anoint, Cisco? Because we have a God who cares, that's what the verse says, who cares for each and every one of us, and who sent out the disciples to anoint and heal people. God cares for us. God cares for Cisco. We care for Cisco. That's why we do it. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.